Bibles to Acts chapter 17. A couple of other things while you're turning there. The food drive, of course, and the collection for the Clarks. We will be getting those things out. We've got a very busy week ahead of us. So if you need or want anything else to add to those, by Wednesday you still probably could. Let me know, though, if that's the case, and we'll plan accordingly. But those will be going out as we can this week. And just pray the Lord to bless in those things. Do preach at Elkton this week, so we'd appreciate your prayers. And the number of folks that are going along for the ride, at least they plan to, so that's always a blessing. I'll tell you the same thing I said about going to down to Brother Ellis's is don't complain if you either have heard it or will hear it again. Either way, the Lord works that way many times. And so you just pray the Lord to bless in that. And be with us here this afternoon as we study His Word together once again. Let us read Acts 17. Verse number 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed in the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, that haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance to all men that he hath raised him from the dead." Paul presents to us a summarization, if you will, of really the entire doctrine of the Bible. It's pretty amazing that Paul could so succinctly, so eloquently, so poignantly wrap all of that up in such a short space of time. It seems as if his opportunity to preach to the men of Athens here in this group that had gathered was small. It wasn't a great oration or a great time frame, but he had the attention, the undivided attention of a great number for a short period of time. And Paul does what men struggle to do today, and that is, of course, be able to bring across who God is, what God expects, and what God is going to do in the future in a very understandable, relatable, and very easy way, if you will. And Paul does that here. I've heard it said that you can't consider yourself really an expert or to know something until you can explain a complex subject in detail to a six-year-old and have them come away with an understanding of it. Then you know that you know what you're talking about. Paul appears to be an expert by the way he summarizes the things that go on here. As he was on Mars Hill, which is in Athens, talking to these men, he beheld their devotions. He beheld their superstitions. He beheld their religion as they had altars set up to many different deities. Now, some would look at this and they would call it idol worship. They would talk about the false gods that they worshipped and that sort of thing. And that certainly is a way to go with this passage. But as we noticed this morning, the foolishness, or as we called it today, atheism, takes on different forms. It's not just the outright denial of a deity, the outright denial of a god. But it is also the belief that there is a God, but he is not who he says he is in the Bible. And that's what these men or this country was guilty of participating in. They had altars to every kind of god that you can imagine. And as we see Paul seeing what was going on here, they also had an altar or a place to sacrifice, a place to worship to the unknown god. And this is, of course, where we begin to see the great connection with our thought this morning. If you believe or if you think that there is no God, that doesn't change the fact that there really is one. If you believe that God is, but He can't be who He says He is, that doesn't change the fact that He is. All right? And so, in effect, these men were atheists in their practice, atheists in their what was going on here. And Paul said, let me tell you about the God that you don't know. Let me tell you about the God that you don't really think exists. And so we see this happening over and over in our church or in our society. We see it happening over and over again in religion today. And really that shouldn't surprise us. That should not take us by great surprise because really men are just living out their nature. Now, another interesting thought here is that I don't know that we're actually born atheists because we're actually said to be at war with God from the moment we're born. But the work of Satan upon our depravity causes us very easily to try to believe that there is no God. And so we see it happening time and time again. It shouldn't surprise us. Our nature takes us there. Our nature causes us to believe and to do such things as directed, of course, by Satan. And knowing no better, men will dwell in that kind of a state. They will be in that place until the dynamite of the gospel explodes in their heart. Faith is delivered for them to be able to believe and they understand and know that there is a God, that He is who He says He is, and that Christ is the only way of salvation. But what should surprise us and shock us is that atheism is not contained just to those that deny in the mind or just to those that deny in the heart. And that's what we talked about this morning. Really, we are talking about the lost. Every lost person, to some degree, denies the existence of God. Some more than others, some less than others, but to some degree they do. So we can agree that atheism is a denial that God exists, either a denial of the mind or further a denial of the heart. And again, we're talking about those that are lost. But this afternoon, we want to think about what we call or what we will identify as a fourth type of atheism, and that is practical. Practical atheism, or that which dwells within the ranks of our own churches. Within those that have been saved by the grace of God, within those that are part of His family, with those that are in His churches, with those that have been added to the body of Christ, this foolishness can still be found in our lives. This foolishness can still be found in our existence here upon this earth. We are not talking about a denial of mind. We are not talking about a denial of heart. But instead, we are talking this afternoon about a denial of life or a denial in the way that we live. We would readily say that the other two, that's atheistic. That's a denial of God. Even if you didn't see that before this morning, surely you've given it some thought and it makes sense to understand how that they are both the same. So mind and heart. But what about life? What about if we deny Him by the way that we live? What if we deny Him by how we order the affairs of our life? Is that really any different? This is what we refer to when we say practical atheism. It's invading our churches. It has been. And it really is the root of most, if not all, apostasy. With the understanding of mind and of heart of who God is, the natural flow should be that we acknowledge who God is with our lives and how we live them and what we do. And we'll see that here in Paul's address. But what happens when we don't? When we choose to deny God the honor that He is due. When we choose to deny God the praise and the thanksgiving. When we choose to deny God that which he gains by us being separated from this world. Can we look at those that give an outright denial of God and say we're much better? We know it's all by grace. We understand that. But denying God with the activity of our lives isn't much better. Though it's not the same as the other forms, the effect. I mean, really, if we are to say with our lives, that is, with every day, if we quit living by faith, if we quit coming out from among them and being separate, if we quit addressing like the Bible says we are to dress, going where we're supposed to go, doing as we are supposed to do, if we quit all of that, what's the point to have a God anyway? You say, well, it's because God gives me things. You got it all backwards. The point is for us to seek Him. The point is for us to reflect glory. Again, in our conference, it was put, glorifying God means shedding light on the name of God, on His person, on His existence, on the things of His Word, upon truth. If we quit, we practically, I mean in practice, though maybe not by doctrine or by acceptance, but in practice we become fools. We become atheists. To be clear, we're not saying this afternoon that any one individual member of this church or that claims to be saved that is here is, in fact, to be tagged with that idea of being an atheist. But what our point is that many times that's what our life reflects. Many times you can't tell the difference. In the average life of a child of God, serving God in a Baptist church, between that life and the life of one who outright denies that God even exists. And that's a problem. That's a problem. And part of Paul's message here is that. I mean, Paul, as we said, covers everything. He begins in verse 24 by talking to them about the fact that God made everything. He created it. All these other gods, he said, nope. He said, this is the God. God of the Bible, Jehovah. He has created all things. He has made them, and He is so large that He cannot fit in a temple made with hands. He cannot fit in any structure made like these that are surrounding you. He said, you might worship these other gods and images, but He said, the God I'm talking about is so much bigger than that. He can't fit in these places. We see that He goes on to say in verse number 25, it says, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything. It says, this God, He doesn't need your sacrifices. He doesn't need you in any form or capacity to be who He is. He doesn't need you in that way. He doesn't need anything you're going to bring by your hands. He does not need that which you have. He tells them that God, which is our Heavenly Father, has given life and breath and all things there in verse number 25. Further, He explains to them that it is God that holds all things in His hands as He sovereignly controls the affairs of life. What has Paul done? From verse 24 down through verse number 26, he has combated the absolute and the providential atheism we talked about this morning. He said, this is the God. He is real. These other gods, they're not real. I mean, they're just figments of your imagination. They're nothing. He said, this is the God. He exists. And this is what He does. He's created all things. He's given life to all things. That flies in the face of everything that atheism believes. Everything that it stands for. The foolishness that was spoke of this morning. Then we see in verse numbers 27, Paul switches from the grandeur, the power, and the authority of God to our responsibility in light of it. You know, just a few verses, Paul covers these things. And I know some of you are sitting there thinking, saying, if you could just do that, we'd get out a whole lot sooner. But I don't have that ability. Paul was such a great speaker. But he says here in verse 27, he switches from pointing them to God and showing them who God is. And he says, now here's our responsibility. He says, that they should seek the Lord. Haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. Who is the they there in verse number 27? Well, it's the people He's talking about in verse 26. which is every member of the human race. He says, he says, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell upon the face of the earth. Who's he talking? He's talking about mankind. And he says here that they are to seek God. Nobody gets a pass. Nobody is allowed to think for themselves and come up with their own religion. Nobody is allowed to say, well, God really doesn't exist, whether by mind or by heart. They're not allowed to do that. Man doesn't have the right to ignore God. Man doesn't have the right to make a God of himself. And that's really what atheism is pointed towards. If this were more a study of exactly what atheism is today, we'd talk about that, how that really what man wants to do is the same thing that Satan wanted to do, is to make a God of himself. Because anything man does today lifts himself up and it puts God down. That's why they don't want to believe in God, or they want to say, well, God exists, but they're not to worship the creation that's around him, but instead, he is to seek God. All the way back to the Garden of Eden, man was created to have a relationship with God. He was created to walk and talk and to have an intimate relationship with God. The very purpose of life, Ecclesiastes, I think it's chapter 12 at the very end of the book, says the very end or the very purpose of life is to know in his mind, that is man, in his mind that there is a God. That's the very purpose of life. To know further, not only in his mind, but then by faith in his heart that there is a God. That's his purpose. But then also to use that knowledge given to him by faith, both of mind and of heart, to seek him with their lives every single day. Keep seeking God. That's what we're here for. I mean, once we find him in salvation, it's not like the rest of life is a free pass. We need to continue seeking the Lord. By mind, by heart, we know that he is. I mean, the very definition of faith, as we read in Hebrews 11, down in verse 6, talks about those that come to God have to come by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Talks about him being a rewarder of those. So you have to know that God is, and you have to know something about God by faith. And so it is that our responsibility falls into these three areas. To know by mind, God gives us creation to see. To know by heart, God gives us faith to believe and trust in Christ. But I'm telling you this afternoon, that's not enough. We are to seek him with our life. And if we deny God any part of that, then we are fools. We are denying the existence of God either by mind, by heart, or by practical everyday living. And so we need to be very much aware. Now notice in verse number 28, Paul tells them why. He said, this is God and who he is. This is your responsibility in light of who God is. And this is how you carry that out. Verse 28, he says, for in him, that is in God, or in the Lord, we live and move and have our being. Paul says, because in him we live, in him we move, in him we have our being. What does this mean? Well, first of all, it means in God we live. The very power of our life is in God. He is the creator, he is the sustainer, and he is the taker of life. You are alive today because it pleases God for you to be. That's unequivocally the reason why you're alive. You can't argue with that in any way. Well, I haven't fulfilled my reason, my destiny. I've got kids or all these different kinds of things, and they're hard to argue with and nitpick. The reason you're alive is because God has a purpose for you to be. And God is pleased for you to still have a heart beating in your chest today, right now. Your life is in God. Even those of you that are unsaved this afternoon, your life is in God's hands. And you're alive because he is pleased for you to be. It is certain that man did not make himself. If he did, he'd be the creator. It is certain that we did not simply spring into existence by some random chance. It is clear that God created man in his image. Paul says that. That means your life is in God. Your life is in God. This proves that there is a God, of which, of course, we this afternoon need not be convinced. But then we see the second statement, for in him we live, but also for in him we move. We move. This means the very activity of life is given to us by God. It comes from God. Everything. Everything that we have. I mean, that combats the fact that God isn't interested in the affairs of man. Of course he is. He grants to us health and ability. He grants to us through provision, strength and opportunity. He gives to us through his sovereign will the ability to do this and that as he is pleased. We're here today because of that. If God gives us another hour, we'll be somewhere else doing something else because God has given us the ability to move. The ability of health, the ability of strength, the ability of safety. Opportunity. We overlook how much actually goes into it, but our movement is in the Lord. The leadership to move through this world, always seeking, always finding us. This proved that God is participating in the affairs of man in our life every single day. So Paul says, this is who God is. Your job is to seek Him and Him only. And understand that you're to do that with the idea that your life is in Him. Your movement every day and activity is in Him. But notice the third thing he says here in verse number 28 also is that for in Him we have our being. Sum it up another way, not certainly never trying to change the wording of Scripture. But put it this way. We belong to God. That's what he tells the Athenians here. It says, we belong to God. And that is true for every man, woman, boy, and girl upon this earth. They are His creation. That was true for those on Mars Hill. But the point for us this afternoon is that not only are we His by creation, we are His by adoption. We are further His by being placed into the Lord's church. And so anyway, you want to slice it times three, we are His. We belong to Him. The purchased possession, as we know the Scriptures to teach. This means that whatever God asks of us, we are to do. Whatever God directs us to be, we are to be. This means that we are to be given to meet His expectations, to go forward in His will, that we are created to glorify with the opportunities that He has given us, doing it all to the honor and the glory of the Lord. That is my purpose at this very moment. What if I deny God that? I mean, everything that He has done for me, what if I deny God that glory, that honor, that praise? What if I deny God that? In practice, am I any better than those that just outright deny the existence of God? Am I any better than those that would rail against us and call us simpletons or whatever else the case may be? In God we live. In God we move. In God we have our being. Then it is our responsibility to live to God, to move to God and live for God every single day of our life. And to do anything less than that is to, in some measure, deny God before the world. I didn't write down the scripture, but Jesus Christ, when He prayed, He said, those that deny Me before men will I deny before the Father. It's not talking about salvation, of course, but there are some dangers there. This means that the very center and focus of our life ought to be God in every way. To give Him less than that is to deny Him our being, our lives, which are His. To give Him less. And is that any less foolish? Is that any less atheistic, of course? As we step back and look at the larger picture, of course we can say, yes, it is less. But how much? We of all people, should be given to a life that is not denying God's existence in anything. But if you go to work tomorrow morning and you take His name in vain and you go into all those other things, I mean, all the normal examples. I mean, it's like you're saying God doesn't exist right here and right now in this place. And I'm going to do whatever it is that I want to do. It's like we suspend our relationship with God. We suspend our responsibilities. We see people, they don't really know we're saved, they don't really know we're religious maybe, and we kind of suspend it. We say, well, for right now, I'm going to pretend as if God does not exist. It sounds foolish, doesn't it? But every one of us are guilty of it. We've all done it. So in effect, we become in that moment atheistic. And think about it this way. I have a mother and a daughter going out to a store together. Of course, they know each other. They wouldn't. The child wouldn't deny that her mother exists. She wouldn't deny that her mother cares about the affairs of her life and intervenes therein. No daughter would. But then they get into the store and the daughter sees friends. And she begins to think, oh man, I don't want them to know that this is my mother. I don't want them to know that I am related to her. And so she goes away from her. For the time they're in that store, it's practically as if the mother doesn't exist to the child. She is living, making decisions, doing things based upon or as if her mother does not exist. That she is not hers. We do the same thing to God on a regular daily basis. We divorce ourselves. We separate ourselves. We suspend that relationship and say we'll just pick it up later. But that doesn't work. We need to make sure that we are not practically in our lives being foolish. To deny the one that has given us everything, done everything, and loved us unconditionally, the honor, the glory, the praise that He is due. It's sinful, shameful. And it is being atheistic to His honor, if not to His being, of course. We're not denying that God doesn't exist, but we are denying that He deserves honor and praise for me in this moment of my life. Let us not be that way. A God that is forgotten as we live and move and have our being is as good, really, as no God at all in that moment. Praise Him that He won't forsake us forget us. But I mean, as far as fulfilling our purpose and why we're here, what we're doing, it's as good as having no God at all, having no relationship with Him. And so we need to see that in this life. The thing is, we're not perfect, of course, but we can't use that as an excuse. We can't simply throw up our hands and say, well, I'm going to deny the Lord. Peter did it. I'm going to doubt the Lord. Thomas did it. In the times that they did it, they were practically divorced from God. I mean, they were practically in that moment saying the very same thing. God does not exist. He's not going to judge. He's not going to punish. He doesn't have expectations for me in this moment. There's never a moment in your life where God does not have expectations for you. You've met the expectations of righteousness in Christ already, but still daily, hourly, moment by moment, He has expectations of each and every one of us. This is why we say that practical atheism is at the root cause or one of the root causes of apostasy. Because when we get to that place where we are living more, where we suspend that relationship, suspend that idea that God expects something of me now, we begin to live for self. Very selfish existence. And we get further and further away from truth. Pretty soon we turn our back on it altogether if we allow ourselves. If we are empty of affection, of faithfulness, of loyalty, then are we any better off than those that we would rail so hard against? I mean, if there was a Bill Nye that was invited to come and talk to us, every one of us would be foaming at the mouth. He'd be like, let me have a piece of him. But if Ken Ham didn't convince him, I don't know that we're going to. Only God can. We would all sit there in judgment. We'd all sit there and say, I know that he's not right. I know what is right. But then when we go out the doors and practically by our life deny the existence of God, it makes us hypocrites. It really does. So then, let us mortify the practical atheism that we are tempted to display in our lives. To do this, we need to live separated wholly. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. We'll close here. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. You know, the Bible never uses the word atheist, of course. Uses the word fool, but other words that you're going to find in Scripture that talk about the same thing are unbelievers, unbelieving. You're going to find the word infidel, and basically they all mean the same thing. It means that they don't have any relationship with God, they're in unbelief and all of that kind of a thing. But notice here in 2 Corinthians, it uses this word. And we've kind of had scriptures for these other ones that talked about, well, don't deny the existence of God. If you do, this will happen, all this kind of thing. Well, this would be the proof text, if you will, for combating practical atheism. For combating living our lives however we want, thinking God has no expectations, thereby denying the existence of God in this moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We read here in verse number 15, in what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Stop right there. Every one of us will say nobody has a part. And today infidel is becoming to us to mean something more even than what it does in Scripture here. In Scripture, again, it just means an unbeliever, one who does not believe in God. To us, it's becoming to symbolize a whole different system of belief, and that is against us and danger and all of that. But we would all agree that we don't have anything to do with him. We don't have anything in common. We don't have any common ground. And so the point is then, why do we act like they do? Verse 16, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, on the account of, or because of this, come out from among them. Be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. He says that he will be the father. He will have a relationship. But he said, your responsibility is to come out, to separate yourself, so that you are not in practice that which you rail against in doctrine. We can't have it both ways, though we try so many times. And so we need to mortify that atheism. If you go to work and you look like everyone else at work, then there's a problem. If you go to school and look like everyone else at school, there's a problem. If you're talking amongst your friends or coworkers and your speech sounds the same as the rest of them, then you've got a problem. Come out from among them. Separate yourself. Dress holy, dress righteous, act righteous, as we have been called to do, because we are the offspring of God. There are some that refuse to hear teaching on separation upon God the living because they think it is legalism. If they say it's legalism and they refuse, if they refuse as a lady to put off the wearing of pants, if they refuse as a man to take the leadership role in the home, if we refuse as Christians to stay out of the establishments that are considered the world's and all of these kinds of things, if we refuse that, then how are we any better? How are we any better? How are we doing what we're supposed to do in glorifying the Lord? We need to do everything we can to be as far away from atheism as possible and to strive to not be hypocrites. And the good thing is that when we see that in our life, we can confess, we can ask for forgiveness, and we can get on the right track, and that's what we should do. But how much better it is for us if we don't have to ask God to forgive us. How much better it is for us to live a godly life. So let us examine our life and understand that practically we can deny God in any moment of our life, and there is an urge in our flesh, there is a drive within that is fostered by Satan and the world and man. Have us do that. But we need to fight against it every day. Mortify the deeds of your flesh. Don't make provisions for your flesh. The Bible tells us that we might glorify God. That's the whole point to our existence. Let us be successful at that, and the Lord be glorified. Let's stand and we dismiss the word.